Pastor, where you come. Dan and Charlotte, you were that thank you for it. Welcome, Alan. It does seem like that they are used to us. I think I was here in March last year. I think it was the last time I shook anybody's hand at the door. Probably the last time you had your hand shook at the door. So I was here this time last year. But a lot of things have happened in the last year. But it's good to be with you. I want you to come to Genesis chapter 12.
Genesis 12, and just reading from verse number 1. Genesis 12, verse 1. Now the Lord had said unto Abram, Get thee out of thy country, and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house, unto a land that I will show thee, and I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee, and thee, in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. So Abram departed as the Lord had spoken unto him, and Lot went with him. And Abram was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran. And Abram took Sarah his wife, and Lot his brother's son, and all their substance that they had gathered, and the souls that they had gotten in Haran. And they went forth to go into the land of Canaan, and into the land of Canaan they came. Abram passed through the land unto the place of Shechem, unto the plain of Moreh, and the Canaanite was then in the land. And the Lord appeared unto Abram and said, Unto thy seed will I give this land. And there builded he an altar unto the Lord who appeared unto him. We'll end there. And we trust the Lord to bless that reading of his inspired truth. It is clear the call of Abraham is pivotal in the great purpose of God to send a Redeemer. From Abraham would come the nation of Israel, the Jewish people. The Savior would not only be the seed of the woman, as we find in Genesis chapter 3, a man, but he would be also the seed of Abraham, a Jew. And then as we read on in the scripture, we discover that the Redeemer would be the seed of David, a king. And then when the wise men came, they asked the question, Where is he that is born? The seed of the woman. Where is he that is born king of the Jews? The seed of Abraham, a Jew. Where is he that is born king? The seed of David, a king. And those prophecies were wonderfully proved at that particular time, fulfilled at that particular time when Christ came. The call of God to Abraham is very important in our understanding of God's great purposes in the world. And of course, the book of Genesis is vitally important and foundational as far as our faith is concerned. Abraham comes at the halfway stage between Adam and Christ. 2,000 years from Adam to Abraham, 2,000 years from Abraham to Christ. And dear friends, 2,000 years from our Lord walked in this scene of time to the present day. And I want to pose a question this morning. I would make this my title. Are we living at a significant time? Are we living at a significant time? I believe the answer is yes. I believe we're living at a very significant time. I believe as we look around us today that the stage is being set for final events. There's no doubt in my mind about that. There's no doubt that there was an increase in demonic activity when our Lord walked here upon the earth, opposing him. And I believe the scripture would tell us that demon activity will increase as we near the end of the age. And this will manifest itself, of course, finally in the man of sin, the son of perdition, the beast, the Antichrist, how many different names he has. Yes, I do believe the stage is being set for Antichrist. You see, the devil offered the Lord Jesus the kingdom of the world and the glory of them. But of course, our Lord Jesus refused, would have nothing to do with it. But there's one coming who will accept this from the devil. And he will have his day. He will have his day. And the world that would not bow the knee to Jesus Christ will bow the knee to Antichrist. Isn't it interesting in these days in which we live how easily people are led to bow the knee to all kinds of ungodly agendas. How easy it is for them to bow the knee. We see these agendas continually being driven in these days. We might wonder how it is. Governments are moved by them and the media is full of them. It's everywhere. These agendas which are against God, they're ungodly. And there's no doubt that they're driven by principalities and powers and the rulers of the darkness of this world and wicked spirits, spiritual wickedness in high places. We're living at a very significant time, I believe. Coming events are casting their shadows before them. The preachers used to say years ago, dear friends, we can see it today. We can see it. There's no doubt. God seems to be giving us a little glimpse of what's to come. Little glimpse of what's ahead. We read in Matthew 24, verse 8, all these are the beginning of sorrows. These are the beginning of birth pangs. And of course, we're thinking of the tribulation. But as believers, we're thankful this morning that we're not looking for the Antichrist. We're looking for the coming Savior. He's coming to the earth. That's the next great event. He's coming to receive us unto Himself, that where He is, we may be also. The Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with the shout and the voice of the archangel and the trump of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. And we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. Dear friends, the blessed hope is something which we should be so conscious of in these days. Are we living with that expectation? The Lord's coming for His own. That's the next great event. We're not appointed unto wrath. And the tribulation time to come is a day of wrath. Israel, Jeremiah tells us, shall be brought through it and saved out of it. But dear friends, we'll be kept from it. Revelation 3 and 10. Yes, friends, we're looking for the blessed hope, the coming of the Lord. But you know, there's no doubt the Lord seems to be giving us little glimpses of what's coming. As we think of even the last year. As we think of the nations of the world. An invisible virus has tumbled nation after nation. Didn't matter how powerful, how rich. Didn't matter what size they tumbled to this virus. We have witnessed this over the last time. I believe we're getting little glimpse of what's coming. You see, the Lord Jesus in that parallel passage to Matthew 24 and Luke 21, the Lord Jesus spoke of distress of the nations with perplexity. Speaks about the sea and the waves roaring, but distressed of the nations with perplexity. And he goes on to say, men's hearts feeling them for fear and looking for those things which are coming upon the earth. This is the tribulation time to come. And dear friends, even as we think of the last year, distress of the nations with perplexity. You see, that means there's no answer to the problems, and that's the way it's going to be. Distress with no answer. Perhaps for a little time, the Antichrist will seem to be the answer for them. But of course, that will be short-lived. Paul warned of perilous times in the last days. When you read that chapter in 2 Timothy chapter 3, you read the characteristics of the end of the age. And dear friends, it is a mirror image of what we see today. Perilous times have come. Goes on to say, the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and they shall be turned unto fables. Now, friends, listen to this. That's what we're seeing today. I believe the stage is being set. And as we think of many movements today that call themselves evangelical, but I want to tell you they're far from it. They're not even Christian. They're not even Christian. There's so many of these modern movements today. And you know, they have such influence upon the young folk with their music that they sound out, and they send their music all over the world, and the churches are singing their songs. And I want to tell you, dear friends, they're more pagan than they are Christian. And I'm talking about these movements, that Hillsong and Bethel Church and Elevation Movement and the Jesus Movements and all these groups. You need to be very careful in these days, because the young folk will be influenced by these things, and you know, they are so corrupt. No wonder the Lord warned, take heed that no man deceive you. Many shall come in my name. There's many that name the name of Christ, dear friends, but we need to be discerning in these days. And so easily our young folk can be corrupted and led away. Are we living at a significant time? I believe we are. Coming to Abraham here, I want you to see chapter 11 at the end of the chapter. It tells us that he had two brothers. Verse 27 of chapter 11. Lot, of course, was Haran's son. We have two brothers, Nahor and Haran. And Lot was Haran's son. Nahor was the grandfather of Rebekah, Isaac's wife. Abraham's wife was Sarah. And she was a half-sister. And at that time, such marriages were practiced, but later forbidden. And we need to understand that. You know, very often you'll be challenged about, where did Cain get his wife? I had a boss, and he was a kind of eccentric character, and a very knowledgeable character, but very eccentric. And he went past me in the corridor one day at work, and he said to me, where did Cain get his wife? And then he marched away on up the corridor. And he didn't wait for an answer. But I got him later. I didn't let him away with it. I got him later on his own, and I said, you asked me a question, but you never waited for an answer. And I simply explained that in early civilization, there had to be intermarriage between family, close family. It had to be the case, possibly a sister. But then later, of course, it was forbidden, indeed, for good reason. What a character he was to him. There was another incident I had with, I believe it was him. I had to work in an office once a month or so, every now and again, cover this office through the day, answer the phones and so on. When I went into the office, there was a calendar on the wall, and it was a rude calendar. And so while I was in the office and responsible for the office, I took it down and put it flat on the desk. I wasn't going to look at it all day. But they knew, and the boys knew that I did this and set it down. And when I came in one day and I lifted the calendar off again and put it down on the desk, it should have been to the bin, but I didn't own it, so I couldn't do that. And there was a note for me behind the calendar, and it said, "Unto the pure all things are pure." Would you believe that? Somehow, some of them, and I think it must have been him, dug out this verse in Titus 1 and 15. Unto the pure, all things are pure. More or less that I shouldn't be concerned about this. They didn't quote the rest of the verse. But unto them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure, but even their mind and conscience is defiled. They didn't quote the whole verse. It's amazing the verses they can pull out of the blue. But I do believe it was the same man. He was an unusual character. But I tell you this, he was very decent to me. He would have said to me, John, what night's your meeting night? If there was jobs to be done and we had to work, he'd say, what night's your meeting night? You'll not want to work on your meeting night. And he would make sure that I got off from a meeting night. You know, so there was a softness there at the end of the day. I want you to think, first of all, of the call of God here in verse number 1 of chapter 12. Now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee. And we see, first of all, the emphasis upon getting out. Leave his country, his people, his family, his father's house. This was separation that was commanded. He was to leave the evils. His father was an idolater. Joshua tells us that. The book of Joshua 24, I think. His father was an idolater. He was called out of idolatry. And he was to leave the evils of his family and the evils of his country. He was to leave them behind. He was to separate from them. Now, separation is an important biblical truth that's fallen upon hard times. That's the reality of the present time that we live in. The modernists will call it isolationism, but don't believe it for a moment. For any who study the Word of God, you see quite clearly the Bible sets out our need to separate. We are saved out of darkness. We're called out of darkness. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Dear friends, we need to cast off the grave clothes of the old life. We need to burn the bridges. We need to be a distinct and different people. That's how we are effective in our witness in these days. In this age of falling away, we see the churches being corrupted as they bring in the world. They say we need to be relevant. We need to be up to date. We need to attract. People are put off by this preaching and mentioning hell and mentioning judgment and so on. And so in many places today, they never mention those things. Oh, they make themselves more attractive. That's what they're about. They say they want to draw the world. They use the world to win the world, they would nearly tell you. Many gatherings today are but a clear reflection of the world. They have no appetite for, indeed, the Word of God. Like the children of Israel in the wilderness, they have no appetite for the manna which spoke of Christ. They wanted the things of Egypt, the food of Egypt, which, of course, Egypt speaks of the world. We can see also that this call was not only to get out, but it was also to go in. He was to go into a land, onto a land that I will show thee. And when we came to Christ, we came out. But dear friends, we must go in. We need to realize that we are now a pilgrim people. We are now strangers in this old world. We have a service to perform. We have a new calling. We have gift or gifts to stir up and use for the glory of God. We see clearly the cost to Abraham. It was costly, and we see the hesitation, and I'll talk about that in a moment. He hesitated to begin with. He didn't completely obey the Lord. There was a cost involved here. He was finding it hard to leave his family. God's call to Abraham was to get out of his own country, but where he was to go was not made known to him. Hebrews tells us Abraham went out not knowing whither he went. He had to simply trust the Lord. He had to take that move out and then trust the Lord. And that's the way it was for you and I. We got saved. I went into work, that same office I was talking about. I went into work one evening. We were on an old split shift, an unusual thing. And you worked in the morning and you worked at night. I went in at night. And you know, I had been under conviction. I knew from a child I needed to be saved, but I got away from it. But through the witness of a colleague, I was under conviction. And that night it was only him in the workplace. And again, I began to ask him questions. And that night, I called upon the Lord to save me. You know, I took that step of faith. I didn't have a clue. I didn't have a clue what it meant for me, what direction it would take me. But I left that place that night, and I remember driving down the Crumlin Road and across the city and down to Cumber where we lived at the time. And you know, I was rejoicing that I was saved and I was forgiven. That I knew, but I didn't know anything else. And I didn't have a clue what direction it would lead me. Could never have imagined what would take place in the future. But that's the way it is with salvation. We need to take that step of faith and then, of course, trust the Lord for the rest. And so it is for us all, as we endeavor to live for the Lord. And so we see the call of God here. And then we see the promises of God in verses 2 and 3. These amazing promises. These are exceeding great and precious promises. There's a good quote from F.B. Meyer. It says, God does not always give us reasons, but promises. And how often that's the case. We often want to know reasons, yet God will give us those promises. There are seven wonderful promises. Look at them. I will make of thee a great nation. One, I will bless thee. Two, I will make thy name great. Three, thou shalt be a blessing. Four, I will bless them that bless thee. Five, I will curse them that curseth thee. Six, in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. Seven wonderful promises. Abraham, as he would step out, he would be able to indeed stand upon these promises and realize these promises. As we consider the promise that Abraham would be the father of a great nation. He had no children, so that wasn't a great start. But any of these promises, the circumstances were against them. The circumstances were not in favor of them. And so he had to simply trust God. Friends, let's not be taken in by our circumstances. Let's not be held back by our circumstances. Let's really take hold of the Lord, because God's promises are sure. You know, as we think about the fulfillment of the first promise, his seed would be a great nation. This, in one sense, is a matter of history. Under King David and under especially King Solomon, Israel indeed was a great nation. But there's a future sense to it, an even greater way, when Christ shall come and sit upon the throne of David in the millennium. Indeed, little Israel will be at the head of the nations. She will be the greatest of the nations, I believe, in that future day. The second promise was clearly fulfilled. As we read on in Genesis, God did bless him. In spite of his failures, in spite of his faults and the mistakes that he made, and you know, it's good to study the life of Abraham and see how gracious and patient God was with Abraham. Yet God did bless him, and that certainly was the case. As we think of the promise that his name would be great. For 4,000 years, the name of Abraham has been great. Great, of course, in the Jewish world. Great in the Christian world. And apparently even the Muslims look up to Abraham. So it's, in a sense, that certainly has been fulfilled. You see, the fourth promise of Abraham being a blessing again, we can see clearly in the book of Genesis. He used his blessed relationship with God to be a blessing. In chapter 14, when Lot was taken prisoner and four kings came and plundered the plain of Jordan and defeated Sodom and Gomorrah and took prisoners and scattered the rest. You know, Abraham pursued. 318 men, he pursued them and he recovered the spoils and recovered indeed the prisoners. What an amazing victory it was of God. And God used his blessed relationship with God to be a blessing to others, to recover the prisoners. And oh, that we might use our blessed relationship with the Lord, that we might recover the prisoners, those that are held captive by the devil. And verses 5 and 6, or the 5th and 6th promise, have certainly been seen in history. As we think about what it says there. I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee. Now, as we think about these promises, we see clearly in history that those nations that persecuted the Jews suffered for it. You think of Egypt that enslaved the Jew. And you think of the plagues. God brought Egypt to its knees. Think of the state of Egypt at the end of those plagues at the Exodus. Think of Egypt whenever the Pharaoh's army went down into the Red Sea and were totally destroyed. They suffered because of their dealings with Israel. You think of the four great empires that have dominated the Jew. The Babylonian Empire, the Medo-Persian Empire, the Grecian Empire under Alexander the Great, the Roman Empires. These all dominated and persecuted the Jew. They cursed the Jew. But God dealt with them. In the book of Zechariah chapter 1, in those verses from verse 18 to 21, we read there of those four powers, I believe. It speaks of four horns, which are powers. These four powers, God said he would deal with them because of their dealings with the Jew, their domination of the Jew. And he would send those who would fray them and cast them out. And of course, as we think of those great world empires, they rose up, but they also were brought low. They were brought down. And we see these promises being fulfilled. And of course, dear friends, as we think of future, we read in Ezekiel 38 and 39 of a northern invasion of Israel. And we read in those chapters of even the nations that will be involved. They're named for us. Russia will be at the head of it. And those other Islamic Arab nations will come down upon the mountains of Israel. And God will deal with them. They'll come to bury the Jew and they'll be buried by the Jew. Because it'll take the Jewish people 7 months to cleanse the land after that happens. That's yet future. They will suffer. They will be cursed because they cursed the Jew. Even in that final invasion under Antichrist, when he comes against Jerusalem, of course, they will suffer for it, as our Lord will come in power and great glory, and he will smite the nations and will deliver Israel and establish his kingdom. Yes, it's amazing as I think of the United Nations. In the United Nations, they have had more resolutions condemning Israel than any other nation in the world. When you think of all that's going on in the world and the horrors of many nations, they have had more resolutions condemning Israel than any other nation in the world. And what they fail to realize is that they're bringing a curse upon their own heads. Now, the 7th promise, all families of the earth to be blessed through Abraham, this has different fulfillments. This book is primarily a Jewish book. We have this book because of the seed of Abraham. And so, what blessing this has brought indeed to the families, all families of the earth. And of course, we could think of other things, but the greatest of all is the truth that the Savior, the Redeemer, is a Jew. And of course, that's the greatest blessing of all, has come, the seed of Abraham. The Lord Jesus Christ, the Savior, has come. And what blessing that should be to all families of the earth. I want you to see the response to God's call here. The response to God. As we think about Abraham when he was called out of the Ur of the Chaldees. You see, we see the context of chapter 12. It's speaking about the past. It was in the past that God had called him out. And it seems he had made an attempt to come out, but yet his family had come with him. And as you look at the end of chapter 11, you can see that it seems Terah, his father, still seems to be in charge. It says in Terah, verse 31, took Abraham his son and Lot the son of Haran, his son's son, and Sarah his daughter-in-law, and his son Abraham's wife, and they went forth. And here we see that his father still seems to be in control. And so his response to begin with was very hesitant. He did come out, but he hadn't separated from his family.
He didn't separate and then he compromised and he was delayed. He was delayed. How many, dear friends, have done the same? How many have decided for Christ? They have made, they've called upon the name of the Lord. They have been saved and yet they fail to separate. And what happens is the pressure's on for them to compromise. The pressure's on for them to compromise. And that's what actually happens. They end up compromising. This is why separation is so vitally important. You see, it required the death of terror before Abraham would move on. I think Stephen in the book of Acts chapter 7, when he speaks about this, I think identifies that it required Terah's death before Abraham would move. And sometimes the Lord has to remove those things from us that hold us back from moving on with him. I want you to see the presence of God. The presence of God as we think of Abraham eventually taking that step. And he moves into the land. He moves into the land. Abraham departed as the Lord had spoken unto him. He went forth into the land of Canaan. And here he was taking the step. This is what God had been waiting for him to do. He had been delayed. He had compromised. But the Lord was patient with him. And the Lord waits upon him. And indeed comes to him at this particular time as he enters into the land. I want you to see that it says in verse 6, the Canaanite was yet in the land, was then in the land. And this people inhabited the land. They represent hostility towards God and the things of God and the people of God. And no matter where you are, doesn't matter where you are, you'll find that the Canaanite is in the land. There'll be those who will be hostile to the people of God and to the things of God. But what we see here, in spite of the hostility, verse 7 tells us the Lord appeared unto Abraham. Unto thy seed will I give this land. And there builded he an altar unto the Lord who appeared unto him. Abraham had given up much, but he was now rewarded. He had the presence of the Lord with him. How much better is that? He had the presence of the Lord with him. You see, later in chapter 15, we would read of Abraham at a time of low. In chapter 14, he was on the mountaintop. He had had that great victory over those kings. He had recovered the prisoners and the spoils. He had been with Melchizedek. You know, there was so much that was positive. He had refused the spoils of Sodom. He was on a high. And you come into chapter 15 and he's on a low. He's down. He's still childless. And he's in fear. And the Lord comes to him and the Lord says to him, Abraham, fear not, Abraham. I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. What a wonderful blessing. Abraham had the presence of the Lord with him. God says, I'm your shield, Abraham. I'm your exceeding great reward. You see, dear friends, Sodom and Gomorrah had no shield. She had no defenses. Whenever those four kings came, they just steamrolled Sodom and Gomorrah. They just plundered it and they just took the prisoners and scattered the rest and took the spoils. There was no shield. But Abraham had a shield. And dear friends, in these days in which we live, the world out there is just like Sodom and Gomorrah, and they have no shield. They have no shield. But we have. You can say this morning, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. But you can say, like Abraham, you can say, the Lord is my shield and my exceeding great reward. What a blessing, dear friends, to have that presence of the Lord with us. Unto thy seed will I give this land. The land was for Abraham and Abraham's seed. How the nations of the world need to recognize that. They won't recognize it. But that's what the scripture is very clear. The land is Israel's. It's surely of great significance that Israel is a nation again today. For 2,000 years, there was no Israel. The Jews had been scattered to the four nations. Indeed, they were dead nationally for 2,000 years. And if you just finish off, we're just finishing off. Now, if you come to Ezekiel, in chapter 37, just to finish off this morning. Ezekiel 37, and here's a prophecy of how they would be scattered and they would be dead nationally. They're described as dry bones, indeed very dry bones, in the first few verses. And the question is asked and here, can these bones live? In verse number 3. Can these bones live? And in verse 4 it says, prophesy upon these bones and say unto them, O ye dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord God unto these bones, behold, I will cause breath, behold, I will cause breath to enter into you, and ye shall live. And we see these bones coming and taking form, and we see them been brought. And you see, when you look down the verses to verse number 11, you can see what the bones are. Then he said unto me, Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. What is it about? It's about bringing them into the land. Verse 12 at the end of the verse, you can see it's about bringing them into the land. And so we have this prophecy that Israel, although it was dead nationally for 2,000 years, they were dry bones. There was no nation of Israel. There's a nation of Israel today. This is the amazing thing. Israel is a miracle in the Middle East. In Israel's history, we have two recoveries to the land. Coming out of Egypt was not a recovery, it was a redemption through the Passover, through the lamb slain. That's important because the scripture does speak of the Babylonian recovery as being the first. And in Isaiah 11 and 11 and 12, we read of the recovery from the four corners of the earth as the second recovery. And that's what has been witnessed over the last 100 years. There has been a recovery of the Jew to the land. The First World War recovered the land. In 1917, the British forces under General Allenby expelled the Turks from Jerusalem, where they ruled for 400 years, the Ottoman Empire. The British government issued the Balfour Declaration, announcing support for the establishment of a national home for the Jews in Palestine. If only the British government had been indeed as positive as that about Israel all the time, there would be more blessing for them. What a blessing that was, that declaration. This is often forgotten because we dwell upon the Second World War, where the Jew was recovered for the land through the Holocaust. Through that terrible suffering, they were recovered from the land. Surely the stage is being set today for final events. Very often in history, Christian people thought the time was now. When Napoleon arose to reshape Europe, working with Rome, many thought, sure, this is the time. But it wasn't. It wasn't the end time. When Mussolini arose and vowed to recover the Roman Empire, many said, this is the time, but it wasn't the time. When Hitler took Europe and persecuted the Jew, many thought, sure, this is the time, but it wasn't the time. What was missing? Israel wasn't in the land. They're in the land today, dear friends. We're living at a significant time. How we need to remember that. Soon the Lord will come for his own. We have family. We have friends unsaved. Surely we should make every effort in these days to reach out and that they might be saved before it's too late. Let us pray. Father, bless thy word. We thank thee for all that we read in the scriptures. We thank thee for these prophecies. And we see that indeed every prophecy of scripture will find fulfillment. We just pray thou wilt bless thy word and challenge our hearts in these days to be living with that expectation of the Lord's return. He that hath this hope in himself purifieth himself even as he is pure. Help us, Lord, in these days as we seek to live for thee, that we might be indeed living and using our relationship with thee to recover the prisoners. We ask it in the Saviour's name. Amen. The final hymn, I'm not sure what there. I need thee, precious Saviour, O thou art all to me, before the throne forever, I stand complete in thee.